Kind of a recap of last week and what we talked about a little bit. My heart or my theme for these two messages, when I looked at Judah last Sunday, and I'm thinking about Joseph this Sunday as two character studies that we want to consider, my heart would be that we would recognize that there is a wide road that's talked about here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There's a wide road that people automatically are on. We know that we have been born, according to Romans 3:23, all have been born and come short, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in a sense, a default setting is like we're all on the wide road as we're born. And that can be kind of discussed later on, I guess, but I think you know what I mean. It's something that is a concern that we understand and recognize that somewhere along the line, as children grow up and God starts speaking to them, and when He spoke to me and spoke to us here, that somewhere along the line we had to make a choice to make a choice to another way. The wide road is said here to lead to destruction, and so Jesus is teaching that the wide road, which basically what I'm saying is how you're born, is going to lead to destruction, and to hell is really what it means. And so without doing anything in life, without making any choices, every person you meet on the street and every person you see in a church needs to make a decision to go from that wide road to another road that's also explained in these two verses, that leads to everlasting life. And it doesn't necessarily say that, but is what that's being taught there in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And so with that thought, hopefully we can grab a little bit of a concern about the thousands of people we see. I travel on the Queen Elizabeth Highway almost every day on my ordinary job, and it's like six lanes or eight lanes that are going at 100 kilometers, and now they put it up to 110. That's almost 70 miles an hour. And there's three lanes going with me, and all you see, as far as I can see, is just blaring red lights in front of me. And there's thousands of people going in front of me and thousands going by me the other way on three lanes or four lanes the other way. And so do we get a grasp of what Jesus' heart is when He says about this way that's wide and many are on it? And does it make a difference for me when I go out there in my day? I can't talk to those thousands of people when they're rushing by me in the cars, but it kind of gives you, it jerks you around, if that's the right term. Or it does me at times when I stop and think, wow, you sit at an airport and you watch that hurry and scurry. Everybody's trying to find their destination. There's panic in their eyes. There's this tension, there's tenseness in an airport, but trying to find your way, and people are just rushing by. And so that is that road when it talks about many being on it. It's just filled with those people. And does that make a difference? Now, I'm not saying everybody that passes me at the Queen Elizabeth Highway is on that road, or everybody at the airport is on that road, but I think you get the drift. Then on the other hand, what I'd like to leave with us is the challenge this morning that we would consider the narrow way. Now, the narrow way, if you can imagine some of the context of that, is that simply means that you have chosen another road versus that wide road, and you're on a narrow way that leads to life. And there is stipulations as you go on that road. The other way is just kind of a free-for-all, and you just choose however the flesh or however carnal man wants to go. It's just an automatic. And so when you look at the, in a sense, you can kind of get, I can get bogged down, or maybe you too, about this idea of this narrow road that is so hard that just about nobody can make it. It says, few there be that go therein in thereat. And I would like to also leave us with the idea, yes, there is a challenge to maintain or to remain on that narrow road as we go through life as a Christian. But there's verses in John 10:10 is just one verse that I think most of us realize what some of that says when he is talking about being a good shepherd. And the facts are in context. If we're going to understand the wide road in that context, there's a context on the small, the narrow road also that leads to life. And it is guided, directed, and orchestrated by Jesus Christ himself. And he says in John 10:10 that he has come to give us life as a good shepherd and give it more abundantly. And so the idea of the hardness, yes, we sang a song this morning that had quite a few verses in there that were describing apparently that man's experience or whatever. And I forget which song it was, but it kind of made an impression on me that this narrow way is very hard. It's dismal or dark, it said, the path. And so it is in a sense. But the context is that Jesus has come to give us life. There's security. There's a way to live life according to God that is maybe narrow. It doesn't just go with the flow as far as all the world or even my own flesh. But we have God on our side. And God is the person that's going to keep us there and going to help us along. And it's actually going to be a life of abundance. Not always the cheery part of some false joy or something that you can do when you get drunk or you get high on drugs or something like that, that you just forget everything. It's not that kind of a life. But when I look at my life myself and the couple years that I lived, there is years of security. There's years of happiness, not in this, again, not this fake, false joy. But the whole idea is that we have peace with God. And I might wear that phrase out. But to me, that's the difference. I live a life on the narrow way. And it's not always the way I would just go in my own human way. But it's a life that ends up having peace with God. Tonight, when you lay down, do you have peace with God? And that you have to answer yourself. And so we will look at Joseph here for a few minutes. Maybe in a review. If you turn to Genesis chapter 38, this is what we talked about last Sunday, real quickly. Genesis 38, we talked about Judah. Now I must preface something. I think that's the right word with this Judah and his example of living on the wide road. I don't want to come across here that I'm condemning him to hell. First of all, that's not my duty. And second of all, he does make choices that are similar to those that go on and travel on the wide road. And that's what I'm trying to use. But this Judah and Tamar and this thing is in the line of Jesus. And excuse me if you took it that I condemned him to hell. He does make choices that I don't know how God has that all planned. I can't explain it all or understand it all. But this Tamar is listed in the family in the line of Judah. Jesus. And so we'll leave that go. That was just kind of a, I think that's the right word to preface that. But in verse 30, chapter 38, verse 1, when we talk about the wide road and this wide road concept or attitude that I'd like to leave with us, is this man Judah, in verse 1, it came to pass that at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite called, his name was Hira. And so my explanation or my parallel with the wide road was he has gone away from his brethren. He gone away from Jacob. He has gone away from the ways of God. He went down and he turns into this Adullamite. And that means to me, if you would draw a picture here, that he turned from God as the head, or and Jacob and the family line, and he goes and he turns into the wide road. He makes a choice to go on the wide road. And he goes down to this Adullamite Hira, which has led him to a friendship that I think I called a foolish friendship last week. Also, we're not going to read more of that chapter, but he goes on and he marries a wife there, Shua. And that, to me, is a foolish decision. And it's a wide road concept or a wide road decision. It's what he wanted to do. It's not, he did not go back anywhere in the scripture to ask Jacob what he thought of this lady he wants to marry. And that would have been his custom. That would have been the way that it should have been done. And actually, the way it should have been done is Jacob finds a wife for him. But nevertheless, what I want to help us understand, on the wide road, there's a foolish choice made here of friends, foolish choice of the marriage, a foolish choice of relationship with Tamar, and it's just a picture, if you will, of a wide road concept. That's just a normal person's decisions. That's human. And verses like in the New Testament, then you could go on and say that, yes, he had this wide road experience, lots of fun, if you will, but there's consequences to that. And if you follow through with the Matthew 7 chapter, then you will find that it leads to destruction. And so some of the New Testament verses that we have is, make sure your sins will find you out. We understand that Judah here in this wide road idea ends up in judgment in chapter 38 without going to that. But Tamar basically embarrasses him and makes it known that he is the man that she is expecting a child and then children by. So the wide road leads to judgment. And we would see that if you would follow that, what we talked about last Sunday. One thing that, before we leave this, is I'm amazed, and nothing a new idea, but I'm amazed how many people in our churches, in our experiences of life and contacts and people that we know have made excuses why they're on the wide road. And a lot of times the excuses are, the excuses are their experience at home, their experiences in their home life have now, at my age, well, they excuse their way of living by still pointing back to their childhood. And so as we go through the changeover from the wide road concept to the idea of a narrow road, I would like for us to imagine me, and I have shared life experiences before, and I'm not going to go into the past, but I have lived almost 20 years I lived at home with my parents. There was a lot of things that went on that were not good. And we look at that setting, and some of you know some of that, but I am now married 41 years, be 42 years in May. So now it's 20 years at home and 40 years away from home. And just with that math concept, just without even thinking too much, when I hear people making excuses on the living on the wide road today that are my age, and I know quite a few, that I hurt for them, because God has made a way, if you choose to follow Him on this narrow road, to be a Joseph and forgive things and go on in life and make something of your own adult choices. I am no longer, my parents are both gone. They don't influence me at all. Well, I shouldn't say that, but I still think about some of the things they taught me. But the bad things that happen, or the negative things that happen, should not be something that I bring up as an excuse for living a selfish life. And we have so many counseling centers, we have so many places going up by the hundreds in the Plain community that weren't there 20 years ago. And it's because a lot of this, modern psychology, points to the problems that I've had in my childhood, and I'm still carrying it with me. And I want to give it to you this morning that God can take that away. And I'm not saying we don't need counseling centers, but it's a pretty simple fact that God is able. When you and I choose to go on the narrow road, He says it's a life given to Him and submitted to Him. And He says He's going to give us life more abundantly. It's not a life of defeat back at home. It's not the troubles that I could bring up, and I still feel it from at home. But it's a victory in Jesus Christ that we have, and that's the road we're on. And we can be Josephs. And I think most of us know a little bit about the Joseph life, and an amazing person on the narrow road. Well, the narrow road concept, we got to switch here, is very encouraging. We have, I think maybe I had used here about a month or two or half a year ago, I used something about a funnel. If you remember that funnel concept example, the wide road is if you hold a funnel and you look into the big end, that's the wide road, that's the end. That the wide road people are on. It's easy to pour something in, you don't spill and so forth. Many people are on there. But it comes to a funnel, and it comes to a point of decision or judgment actually in the end. Well, Joseph's life, if you follow Joseph's life, he is on a narrow road, and this narrow funnel is pointed the other way, and this gets exciting because that whole opening is heaven in the future. And that's what we're living for. We're serving a God that is going to provide the things that we need. He gave Joseph many, many blessings to be able to make it through the tests that were given him. God also supplied the things on that narrow path for victory. But what we want to focus on is the narrow way. Yes, it might be narrow. It might be hard and harsh at times because of tests. But we want to look at this opening. There's an opening at the end. And Joseph ends in his life in the end of the chapters about Joseph, and he is buried, and he dies in peace. And so the encouraging part to me to give to you this morning is that when we follow the examples of Joseph, the concept first must be, first things must be first. And the first thing is, If you would turn with me here to chapter 37, when we go from Judah's life, we go now to Joseph. Chapter 37, here's the key or the beginning of the narrow road concept. The narrow road attitude begins right here. For you and me, it's when God calls and we accept and we submit to His calling. We give our hearts to Him. We are then on the narrow road. For Him, it's in chapter 37, verse 13. Here is the beginning of the narrow road that I see in Joseph's life. It says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed thy flock in Shechem?" We know the story here. "Come, I will send thee unto them." And he said, what did he say? "Here I am. Here am I." The narrow road concept belongs and begins in that phrase. When Jesus Christ calls you as a person and me, I responded, "Yes, Lord, here I am." And I submitted my life to Him. And He is doing this to His Father. "Here am I." And so when you look at this, Joseph, and you wonder what kind of a person he was as a child, we kind of get some information about his dreams, and maybe we think of a bragger and those kinds of things, but that's also kind of human, because God has put something in that interpretation, those dreams that are very valuable. But when we look at this seriously, this is where it starts. What brought this Joseph's approval when he goes into Pharaoh? And the Pharaoh immediately, the verses start saying that God prospered him and Pharaoh saw it. And he puts him in charge. What kind of person was this? Well, it was a person that said to his father, for us it's Jesus Christ. For him it was the identification with Father Jacob. And he was saying, "Yes, I submit my will to you. I will go to my brethren and do what you want me to do." That's the beginning of the narrow road concept. And so then, without turning into a lot of scripture, maybe I should read more of this Genesis account. But we have Joseph as a man of honesty and integrity. In the different trials that came upon his life, he was tested many times. And he remains honest, and he remains to be a man of integrity. And so I hope, as we sit here this morning, that the different workplaces that we represent, or the customers that we come in contact with, my co-truck drivers that I talk to on the phone and the CB and so forth, is this integrity or honesty, does this matter to us today? Is this something that's important? I mean, I kind of hope at this audience here that it's kind of a normal, right? I hope it's just how we do. That's how we are. I'm not a man. I'm not going to lie to get my way, to get another load or something in my favor. That's dishonest. I hope that we sit here this morning thinking about that is still important. Honesty and integrity. Joseph, amazing, if you really read the scripture. But the question is, in 2020, there is so much of the opposite in our workplaces and in our society that you and I can get caught in. The narrow-road people have submitted themselves to following Jesus Christ. And Joseph is an example of that. And so can we see this as important today? I leave you with that challenge. Honesty and integrity. What happens to Joseph when you see him in the king's palace, or house, it says, and says in the one verse that everything is given to him, is under his control, except the Potiphar's wife. That means that Joseph has power. Joseph is very powerful in that setting. Plus, then again, when he is overseeing the corn project, he's the second man in charge of all of Egypt. Power, prestige, position. Let me ask you something. What does that do to you when you have power, prestige, and position? We all fit in there somewhere. Somehow we have titles, we have positions. We have lots of power because we have money. We're very wealthy. If we don't have lots of cash in your pocket, you can get it. That's power. We have prestige. And so I want you to see the humbleness in Joseph's life. When we read the story of Joseph, he is, although that the whole idea of having prestige and power and position, it never affected him. That never affected him. He treated the butler and the baker very humbly. He treated his brothers very humbly at the end. He had power. He could do whatever he wanted to. But the pattern for us to follow is what he actually did, not what he could have done. And is that how we respond today in our narrow path that we're on, following Jesus Christ, our Lord? That power position never changed him. It's just something that's challenged to me. The other thing that goes along with this is that he was a man that resisted temptation. We don't have to dwell long on that, but it's something that when we have temptations in his setting, he ran from it. And maybe there's situations here where we need to simply run from temptations. And it doesn't just mean men and sexual temptations. It's all kinds of temptations. Sometimes we just need to remove ourselves. I just talked to a man this week that went to Conestoga Retreat Center for a rehab from an alcohol problem that he had. And he is now a couple years down the road of dry and clean and happy and secure in Christ and so forth. But he goes into these stores and he's saying how many of these stores, convenience stores, Tops is applying for alcohol. It's all over, it's all around him. Almost every little store he goes to has the stacks of alcohol that he used to buy. And he needs to, or kind of our custom for mornings to get coffee or whatever, and he needs to go in there. And so my challenge to us that he said is that sometimes he goes in there, he does his business seriously, he gets his coffee and he leaves. It's no loitering around there looking at the advertisements or the stacks of beer that he used to buy. There's none of that. He said, although he has been years of clean, he will not put himself into that situation. He comes in there and leaves. And so maybe in our situation, whatever it might be, but Joseph is the man to read when you talk about resisting temptation and what to do with it. As we go on in this narrow way, we see him having a long-term perspective. And can we take with us this morning the idea that yes, God has promised a life here that's secure in him and have a clean conscience and we can sleep at night and so forth. But we're looking at a long-term perspective. The trials that we go through sometimes are hard and sometimes they're long. And I know how it works. But Joseph's perspective in those years of being in prison when the butler and the baker had a dream and they were released. And that one guy, he should have just really just
praised Joseph the same day he got out.
And it was 2 years later. He was still in the prison, and all of a sudden they asked him to come interpret another dream. A long-term perspective takes discipline. And so we're in for the long haul. We don't just have Jesus Christ in this happy moment and we have this great emotional thing and we're well on the way and nothing ever comes in our way. It's a long-term discipline, but we're looking for something ahead. And that perspective that you find in Joseph's life is something to pattern, for me to be challenged anyway, to pattern my life after. Faithfulness to God through difficulty. He was challenged with many challenges, and he was faithful to God. He never let up. He never faltered in his belief and his faith to God. Something to challenge us. The other challenge that is very obvious to me is to show grace and mercy to people around me. Joseph is a man that I said before, in the end of the story, he forgives. He shows the grace of God in a very clear, practical way, and we can read there that and be challenged by it. Also, the butler and the baker, when you read that, he has tender words for them. He says, the one morning, he says, why are you guys looking the way? Why do you feel sad this morning? Why do you look sad this morning? That's not a man of harshness and cruelty and so forth. He gets up and he notices the people that are under him have a concern. There's something wrong going on. And that's the grace of God. That's a pattern, a picture of the grace of God that we see. And it's just amazing and challenging. As we think of the, I'll close with this. The idea of being competent. I don't know that we read verses in the New Testament that say, thou shalt be competent. But I think we can understand that when we look at Joseph's life, he did not treat one person one way or treat another person another way. He was a person that was treated everybody the same. And even he was competent in when he worked for this pagan boss. And I don't know how that fits into the audience here. But when we work for people that don't believe and don't have God as their father, the competence that Joseph did in front of that pagan Potiphar's and Pharaoh's and so forth was always the same. He did his job well. That's what competence means. Never strayed from this narrow way of following God. And I don't really consider my boss as a believer. I was kind of impressed one time. I rode in his pickup and he had Christian music on. I'm not sure if that came on because I was in it. But nevertheless, I've seen him do some things in life that I don't consider as Christian actions. And so when I look at the life of Joseph, he actually has he's a Christian, if you will, all the way through. Not just in front of the boss, not just to show somebody something and not be showy, but he was a competent person. He was wise beyond his years. And I think there's a phrase I didn't look it up in Psalms when it says that David says about being wiser than his counselors. Where does that wisdom come from? When we ask God for wisdom, James says he gives it to us liberally. And so when we come in front of bosses or expectations of jobs that we are expected to do a good job, it doesn't matter who it's for or who it's who's going to get the credit or anything. We are to be competent people. We're to do a good job every time that we have something to do. Well, I like to close. Oh, I didn't draw my picture. Sorry about that. Well, we'll close. I would like to leave you with the idea that although Joseph went through a lot of things, And I think I might press this point more than anything else.
As we leave here, and this road might be narrow, and it's so different than the people that we're around. What we don't want to compare that, our difficulties or our tests that we go through, we don't want to compare that with the false joy that you might see the neighbors have, or the workplace, or the people at the workplace. What we want to keep our focus on is that this narrow life will end in heaven. Now, remember, we don't do narrow things to someday be good enough to get to heaven. I hope that we can get that concept. I hope we have that here. We are Christ's followers, and what He wants us to do is live a way, a certain way, and that's the narrow way. It's not, the narrow way does not result in heaven. It's not, we're not going to ever do good enough to get to heaven. You have people that I talk to, and they're victorious in this, they're victorious in that. People quit smoking, people quit doing this, people quit doing that. That's moral, that's social reform. That's moral reform. That's be a better person in society. But when you talk about getting to heaven, we're talking about following Jesus. Just like Joseph said, here am I. And when Christ calls your heart, you give your heart to Jesus Christ. That's what gets you to heaven. On that way to heaven, we have a nice, we have a narrow way to go on that leads to heaven, and it's unexplainable. I don't have words. You can't. I think we could all describe whatever we want to the rest of the day. We can't describe the joys of heaven, and that's what we're after. I mean, that's why we're doing it. Following Jesus Christ to receive heaven in the end, and that's where Joseph. That's where that life that he lived as an example was a result. That's what he got. And let's continue to pursue God in a narrow way. What a blessing to lay down tonight and sleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for allowing us to be together here this morning and ask your strength and courage to continue on the narrow way that you have called us to go on. We realize that you're here with us and provide just like you did for Joseph. Help us to understand what's ahead. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened by what we read in the scripture of heaven. Thank you again for allowing us to be together in this peaceful setting. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a song at this time.